Well, people of God, we look together at a text in Scripture in Luke chapter 2. And we'll read verses 21 through 24. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Well, people of God, we are tracing Christ, and we look together at this event, this sign and seal of circumcision administered to Jesus. Circumcision is oftentimes an event, that Old Testament sacrament that is given a kind of a bad name, because in the New Testament there was a group that thought that circumcision saved them. The obedience to the ceremonial law, and they were called the circumcision group, and so then we think negatively of circumcision. But in the Word of God, circumcision is positively declared far more often than the negative and sinful abuse of circumcision. So it's a positive teaching of the gospel, and it's and we should acknowledge it as that, and we will look at it this morning. Jesus received the sign and seal of circumcision. That is clearly set before us. But what is the meaning of that to Jesus? Think that he received a sign and seal of the gospel promise, of the covenant of grace. He received that. He was given that visible sign and seal, though he was only 8 days old. And he couldn't, at 8 days old, in his true humanity, know those things, right? He didn't know those as man. He was a baby. Just like our babies, when they are young children, when they receive baptism, they may not know. They don't know in their mind all the promises that God sets before them, signs and seals to them. So what are those signs and seals? What is the fundamental principle of the signs and seals that are given? That is found in Genesis 17. And Genesis 17 is really like the second text, and Colossians 2 is like the third text. So we've got really three texts. Genesis 17. And we read verses 7 through 12, which gives us the heart of the covenant of grace. Genesis 17, this of course is God establishing circumcision with Abraham, and in there God is making covenant with him. Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but you shall be called Abram. But your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offsprings after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God established circumcision as the sign and the seal of that covenant. What is the heart of that covenant? The heart of that covenant is three promises. I will be your God. I will make of you a people. I will give you a land. There is the king. King. There is the ruled. And there is the realm. There's the ruler, there's the ruled, and there's the realm. There is a people, Israel. There is God, the Lord, the I Am, the covenant faithful God. And there is the land of promise, Canaan. I will give you, God says to the people of God. And we have a covenant head that was given those promises, Jesus. Abraham is but the shadow of the true covenant head, Jesus, and it's through Jesus that all the covenant promises come to us as they came to him. God was the God of Jesus. You might say, well, not how we normally speak about the relationship between Jesus and God, but Jesus calls God, my God. Jesus calls, my God, why have you forsaken me at the very end of his life? And so we ought not to think of that as unusual. And God has promised Jesus a people, including the Old and the New Testament. God has promised his people a land. He's promised you a land. He's promised me a land. He's promised Abraham a land. He promised Jesus a land, an everlasting land, new heaven, and a new earth. Well, let's look at those promises in the context of also recognizing that the promises that come to us in baptism are the same promises that come to us that came to the Old Testament in circumcision. And so we see those two things tied together with these three central promises. They're tied together in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11, another key text on the relationship between the gospel promises and the covenant. And the signs and the seal of those promises. Referring to Abraham, he declares this, Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Keep that text in mind about the provision in the sign and the seal of circumcision. We've looked at the promises, the three promises. Next, in a sermon, we'll be looking at the provision and then the proclamation of the circumcision of Christ. So first of all, as we've noted, we're going to look a little closer at those three main promises. And we'll look at those promises each in three ways. That the promise is given to Abraham, the promise is given to Jesus, and the promise is given to us. To Abraham, to Jesus, and to us. That first promise, I will be your God. We see that repeated over and over in Genesis 17. We see it repeated over and over throughout all of Scripture. It is the key promise that God gives to us as his people. I will be your God. He will be our God, his people, his chosen, his elect. He will be their God. What a glorious promise. In the context of rebellion against God, God declares, I will be the God of my people. That is a gracious covenant of grace promise that God gave. And he gave it to Abraham. He gave it to Abraham. But it was also very clear that God was the God of Jesus in a very unique and special way, because he's also Jesus' true God, and so he's the Father of Jesus in that unique relationship between God and Jesus. But he is the God is the God of Jesus as the as our covenant head, who is one with us, who is true man. He is our covenant head, and God is the God of Jesus. And so that is declared, for instance, in the baptism of Jesus. And we're all familiar with that in Matthew chapter 3, 15 through 17. The external baptism of Jesus, in which the relationship between Jesus and God as his God and as Father and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father, and that uniqueness of triune unity and the mystery of it all is there. But there is this absolute, without a doubt, unique relationship between Jesus and God the Father. So in Matthew 3, verses 15 through 17, at the baptism of Jesus, it is declared, and we remember how in verse 15, Jesus said, but Jesus answered John the Baptist, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It was part of obedience that he was baptized by John, but it was also a sign, it was a declaration, and then he consented, and Jesus was baptized, and immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God said to Abraham, I will be your God. God said to Jesus and declared to all, this is my beloved Son. And God, through Christ, comes to us and he says, I am your God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 is just one of the many New Testament declarations in which that is made. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Old Testament passage applied to the New Testament church. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God. It's not just a declaration to one individual in one place at one time. It isn't just to Jesus. And it wasn't just to Abraham. And it wasn't just to Jesus. It was Jesus and a people that we are a part of. And this local church is a part of that. And we as individuals are part of a people of God, the seed of Abraham, the true seed of Abraham. Abraham was promised that he would have a seed that would follow him, that there would be a people of God that would exist that flowed from him. And now we, by adoption, are clearly declared that as well. But the seed of Abraham. And of course, Jesus. We think of the passage that we read. He was named Jesus. Because our text, he's named Jesus, and Jesus means he will save his people from their sin. His people, the people of Jesus. And so Jesus is promised a people, and we are that people, the Church of Jesus Christ. And Abraham was actually that people. Because apart from Christ, Abraham wouldn't have been saved. It was only in the provision of the promise that would ultimately be that we would be the people. But we are the people. We are the people. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, and this is Old Testament passages being applied to what Jesus declares, and Jesus declares, behold, I and the children God has given to me. So we think of the Old Testament people of God being the children of Abraham. We think of ourselves being the children of Abraham. And we ought to think of ourselves as being the children of Jesus. He says, I and the children you have given to me. We are the family of God. We are the people of God. We are the children of Jesus. Just like the Old Testament was the children of Abraham. Except they were all the children of Jesus if they were truly saved. And so we have this promise that we are a people. We are part of a family, a children. We are part of the body of Christ. And so this promise is to us that we are the people of God. Jesus Christ is our royal head. He's the king. We think of the people of God illustrated in many different ways. And Jesus, of course, did that in numerous ways. But we think of it as we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus would declare that I am the good shepherd and I have sheep. And my sheep know me and they know, they hear my voice. We are the people of God. And we are the ones who have been granted even the Spirit of God. We have a promise of the Spirit of God the Father. God is our Father. Jesus is our Lord and Savior and King and God. And the Spirit is God. And yet there is only one God. And Abraham was promised a land. Now we know that he was promised the land of Canaan. The people of God, the land of Canaan was but a shadow of the promise of land that God gave to Abraham and that God gives to us. We are truly pilgrims and strangers on this land, but God has promised us a land, just as he promised Abraham, a land as an everlasting possession. And I don't want you to get confused because though there may be politically and internationally reasons to support the nation of Israel, there is without a doubt, we ought not to think in terms of, well, they've been promised that land eternally because those external Old Testament promises are no longer the expression of the people of God in the present. So this is an application of the principles and truths of this passage. But you say, but God promised Abraham the land of Canaan as an eternal possession. Well, there's all kinds of questions you can ask about that promise. First of all, Abraham is dead. So how can he have the land as an eternal possession? Doesn't seem to fit even that simple simple examination of the promise, does it? So there must be something more in the promise. That something more is already picked up by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66. As Isaiah comes to the conclusion of this lengthy prophecy of Isaiah, he's coming to the conclusion and he brings before the people of God of the Old Testament a reminder of God's promise of the land this way. Isaiah chapter 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. I am giving Abraham an eternal possession. He's going to receive the land of Canaan as an eternal possession. Oh, and by the way, the new heavens and the new earth as well. I'm reminded of the land of Canaan is but a dot on the face of this earth. But if I were to promise each of you an inheritance of $1 million. Now, I'm not doing that, you know, because I don't have that. But anyway, if I were to do that, and I died, and each of you received $1 billion instead of $1 million, I'm sure you would all go, that pastor, he's just a liar. He didn't give me a million, he gave me a billion. I don't think you would say that. You would go, whoa, I thought I had a great inheritance, and now I have an even bigger inheritance. I can't believe it. This is great. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan as an eternal inheritance, and Abraham is going to receive a new heaven and a new earth. He's not complaining. Nor should we. We have a new heaven and a new earth as an eternal promise of the covenant of grace. What a blessing. Peter declares it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Well, we'll begin with verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live in holiness, ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away, will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heaven, new earth, a land. Where we will no longer be pilgrims and strangers, but an eternal inheritance of the people of God. And so circumcision is a sign and a seal of these glorious covenant of grace promises to the people of God. But it is also a sign and seal of the provision through which those promises are accomplished. The provision. How does God provide for those promises to be administered to us, given to us, freely given? Because we are sinners. And we do not in any way deserve or merit or attain that by birth. We are in rebellion to God by nature. So how can those promises come to us except that God provides a path for the promises to be realized? And that path is, well, before I say what it is, let me ask the children this question. When was Christ circumcised? And all of you will go, well, that's easy, Pastor, because you just read it. And on the eighth day, Jesus was circumcised. And that's true. But circumcision is a sign and a seal. It's a sign and a seal of those promises we just talked about, but it's also a sign and a seal of the provision of the promise. And that is looking towards something. So the circumcision of Jesus, the circumcision of the Old Testament, our baptism, that it's all pointing to something that's the reality. That's the reality. It's like this. The signs and seals are something like a map. If you have a map and it tells you where to go, and now we have maps on cell phones that tell us how to get to one place to another, but they still give maps. It's still a map. But what's on the cell phone, that map, is not the reality. It's a symbol of the reality. It's a sign of the reality of the road and the geography that surrounds the road and the cities that you go to, but it's not the reality. So too, if I would ask this question, when was Christ circumcised? The sign of circumcision is at 8 day, The circumcision of Christ is the cross, which is the provision for the promise. The circumcision of Christ is the cross. The baptism of Christ is the cross. That's the reality. That's what circumcision was pointing to. That's what baptism points to. That's what they're signs and seals of. They're signs and seals of the cross as the provision for the promises. It's all about the cross. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it because circumcision, though tied to these glorious promises, is really at the heart a sign of the curse of God descending and being absorbed by Christ on the cross. Now, how do we know that? Well, the word circumcised means to be cut off in a circle. That's the literal meaning of circumcision. Cut off. And when a child is, when Jesus was circumcised, when Abraham was circumcised, when Isaac was circumcised, there's the shedding of blood. And it's cut, there's a cutting off. One of the key words in the Old Testament for the curse of God is to be cut off. To be cut off. That's a key word. When Noah was in the ark, and then God promised not to destroy the earth again, he didn't use the word destroy. He says, I will no longer cut off mankind from the land of the living. Cut off. In the Old Testament, there were two main ways in which people would be punished in terms of violating the law. One was to be cut off from life and the death penalty, and the other one was to be cut off from the land of promise, and you were excluded from the land. You were cut off from the land. You were cut off. So the word cut off is a word that every Old Testament person would know at the heart of that word is the curse of God and the judgment of God against sin. And that's what the Old Testament sacrifices, all the blood sacrifices, we're all pointing to that. There is the penalty of sin is death. It's being cut off from life, cut off from the land, cut off from God. It's all being cut off. Colossians chapter 2 will declare this way. Colossians chapter 2. This is just a critical passage beginning with verse 11. Hearing what I have proclaimed, hear these words. In him, we'll start with verse 9. For in him, that's in Jesus, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. The mystery of the incarnation. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh, which circumcision is the putting off of the flesh, by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ when he was 8 days old? No. by the cross. It's by the cross that all sin is removed. It's by the cross that there is the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 4 that we read earlier. By the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, or the unbaptism of your state, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. When was Christ circumcised? When was Christ baptized? The reality of circumcision and the reality of his baptism is the cross, through the provision where all our sin is nailed to the cross by his shed blood. Blood, shedding of blood be a sign of the curse of God, the judgment of God. But in the miracle of grace, it's also the blood that cleanses us from sin. It's the circumcision that takes away our sin, because Christ bore the penalty of our sin. He bore the circumcision of God, the wrath of God against our sins. And baptism too is a sign of that being that cross event. Baptism points to the cross. We often say the water of baptism is a symbol of the blood of Christ. It's a symbol of the cross of Christ. I will establish my covenant with you. You will not be cut off. We will not be cut off anymore. But on the cross, Christ was cut off from all fellowship with other believers, with his people. Christ was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off by being removed from the city. He was cut off being removed from the land itself, wasn't he? He was put up on a tree. He wasn't connected to the ground. He was removed. And that's one of the reasons why Galatians says that if you're hung on a tree, it's a symbol of being cut off from the land and the curse of God. He was cut off from God. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's cut off from God in order that we might be united to God, in order that we might be united to Christ, that we might be united to an eternal land, that we might receive all the promises of grace. It comes through the circumcision, the death of Christ, so that we are baptized into Christ. We die in Christ. We are raised with Christ. We live in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. And we will no longer be cut off, but eternally united. Jesus, Galatians 3:13, says it this way: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, have becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed everyone who hangs on a tree. But if you hang on a tree, you're cut off from the land. You're cut off from God. You're cursed. That all the blessings of God may come to us. Absolute loneliness of Christ on the cross results in fellowship and communion for us with God, with each other, eternally. We are buried with him in baptism. We are raised with him through the working of God who raised us from the dead through faith. That was a promise The promises of Abraham only came to the people of God ultimately through that reality of the cross, because it was all pointing to a Savior who would die. And so though Christ was crucified, the covenant people of the Old Testament would have to hear the gospel as it was proclaimed. For example, in Acts chapter 2. Now may all the house of Israel hear that the Christ who you crucified, that is the one, the only one through whom we can be saved. Let all, Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We proclaim the glories of the cross as the fulfillment of circumcision, as the reality of circumcision and the reality of baptism. We proclaim that which is the proclamation of the gospel, as it was proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. Those who would be saved must hear the word. The Christ who we reject, the Christ who we may not know, that is the one you need to look to, the only hope for restoration, for renewal between God and man, for communion within the body of Christ, for an everlasting inheritance. It's only found in Christ. And so what is the proclamation that we are called to do? Third point, the proclamation. Well, we proclaim the glories of Christ. And we say to the unbelieving world, those who are far off, repent, believe, and be baptized. That's what we proclaim to them. But those who are near to the promise, those who are the people of God, you children who've already been baptized, we proclaim to you, you're baptized. Repent, believe. All the promises that are taught to you from young to old, receive and believe and profess those. Profess them in profession of faith. Profess them to your friends and neighbors. And Lord willing, tonight we'll talk about methodologies of professing and proclaiming and testifying to the glories of the gospel. But that's what we do. We come to a point of proclamation that our lives are lived so that we can declare the glories of Christ to those who are far off. Repent, believe, and be baptized. To those who are near, you're baptized, repent, believe, profess that faith. This is the pattern. Whether it's to those who are near or to those who are far off. May we be bold to proclaim the circumcision of Christ, the cross of Christ, as the provision for all the glorious promises of the covenant of grace that God has given us in Christ, because of Christ. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, Father, that we may take the wonders of the circumcision of Christ, of the sign and seal administered to him, of the reality of that circumcision on the cross, as it was the reality of all the Old Testament sacrifices, as that provision for the promises. And may we be bold to proclaim it to a lost and dying world. May we embrace it by faith and rejoice in the promises and become ever more faithful to you, our covenant God. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for being a people of God. We thank you for an eternal place that you have promised. We pray these things in the blessed name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.